My brothers and sisters, today's topic, I have called it the four keys to unlocking closed doors. Let's begin with an introduction. My brothers and sisters, it is the Islamic belief that we are created in this world and we are tested from the moment we're born to the moment we die. And when you reach puberty, we are accountable for the obligations. And our tests are in preparation for the hereafter. So a believer does not limit and narrow his or her mindset to the abundance and to the happiness of only a limited temporary world. A believer looks far beyond the realms of just this world. Their happiness, their goals, their success, their achievement, their ultimate provision extends beyond just this world, the parameters of this life. For a believer looks far after death because he or she believes in the hereafter and paradise and hellfire. And Allah says to us in the Quran, فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَازَ. Whoever is safe from the fire and made to enter paradise, he or she has truly succeeded triumphantly. And that is the ultimate goal. So when you think like that, the worries of this world and the hardships of this world and even the happiness and the success of this world suddenly become a little bit smaller in value. Like an aeroplane that takes off, and as it goes higher and higher, the world seems smaller and smaller. Or the world looks big, but the houses and the people and the rivers and the mountains look smaller and smaller. So as you rise in your iman and your goal is far beyond just this world, suddenly the parameters of this world, the hardships and the eases become nice to have ease, and the hardships become hard, but suddenly inside of you, the pain suddenly looks a little bit smaller, inshallah. And in this life, my brothers and sisters, we experience closed doors. And the closed doors for people can happen in our life all the time. But the worst closed doors that a person can encounter are the ones that are in the hereafter. For any closed door in this world is temporary, short-lived, and can sometimes actually be a blessing in disguise. Other times, the closing of doors in your face can be a test for our hereafter, to unlock other closed doors in the hereafter that had it not been for Allah closing certain doors in this life, those doors in the hereafter would not open. Sometimes we are the ones who close the doors ourselves. Other times, we have no control. They just happen around us. In Islamic belief, for every closed door, Allah promises that there are many other doors that become unlocked. Allah says in the Quran, Inna ma'al usri yusra. Inna ma'al usri yusra. With every one hardship, there is abundant and wide avenues of ease. For every one door, there are many other doors open. For every one hardship, there are many eases. It also means that hardships can breed ease afterwards. Perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala locks a door in your pathway to protect you from something. That had not that door been closed, you would have reached a bigger problem. Or maybe Allah has a plan for you by closing that door. Or maybe Allah is simply closing the door as a test of your faith, of your honesty to the word, I love you Allah and believe in you and trust in you. If it is a test, then say Alhamdulillah. But you won't know sometimes if it's a test or not. So what do you do? Always say Alhamdulillah. Because Alhamdulillah means, oh Allah, all praise and gratitude to you. From Allah there is no bad that comes, only good. Bad comes from ourselves, true bad. And sometimes bad things may seem bad, but they're actually good, but we don't see. And Allah says in the Quran, فَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. It could be that you hate something, you dislike something, when it is good for you. وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ. And it could be that you may love something, but it is bad for you. وَاللَّهُ in another verse, وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. And Allah knows, you don't know. So Alhamdulillah, for if this closing of the door was to protect me, Alhamdulillah. If it was there another plan, Alhamdulillah. If it was to test me, Alhamdulillah. If it was whatever it was, we say Alhamdulillah. In the hadith which is in Sahih Muslim, Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that Allah says, hadith Qudsi, that Allah says, when He decrees that a servant of His will have their child, their son or daughter, die, and the angels carry out that decree and their son or daughter die, Allah then asks the angels, and He knows, قَبَطْتُمْ رُوحَ وَلَدَ عَبْدِي. Have you taken the soul of the child of my servant? While He knows, they say, yes, Ya Rabb, we did. أَفْقَبَطْتُمْ فَلَذَةَ كَبِدِهِ. Have you taken away the fruit of his eyes? They say, yes, Ya Rabb, we took away the closest thing to him or her. And then Allah says, وَمَاذَا قَالَ عَبْدِي. What did my servant say? They said, they say, حَمِدَكَ وَاسْتَرْجَعَ. He said, Alhamdulillah, and إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Praise and gratitude to Allah, and we are all from Allah, and to Him we shall return. Immediately Allah says to His angels, go now and build a palace for my servant in the heart of paradise, and call it the palace of gratitude, awaiting for him. And it grows. The Prophet ﷺ told us another hadith where he says, I find it amazing, the state of the believer. Nothing happens to him or her except that somehow he finds good in it. If bad happens to them, they say, Alhamdulillah, they are patient. And if good happens to him or her, they don't boast, they are thankful and humble. And nothing happens to him or her except that there is good in it, and this is only for a true believer. My brothers and sisters, in any case, whether it is within your control or not that the doors have closed, a believer always assumes well and good about his or her Lord, Allah. Allah said in the Hadith al-Qudsi, أَنَا عِنْدَ حُسْنِ ظَنِّ عَبْدِي بِي. I am at my servant's good assumption of me. This means if you lose hope in Allah forgiving you or guiding you or accepting you, Allah says, don't. I am more than what you think. I am more merciful than what you assumed. I am more pardoning and forgiving than what you have encountered. Allah forgives all sins. And He guides, and you have to trust Him. Even if you have sinned endlessly and blamed yourself for the wrong that you have done in your life, let it be 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, you still assume well of Allah when you repent to Him. And you assume well of your Lord that if you seek His forgiveness and repent, He will forgive you and accept you again. Allah says in the Quran,
قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ.
Say to them, O Muhammad, say to them that I say, O my servants, on behalf of Allah, O my servants, O my slaves, O my servants, ibadi, the ones who have reproached themselves, blamed themselves, shamed themselves, given up on themselves because of their numerous sins and wrongdoings and immoralities, do not give up hope or despair from Allah's mercy. Indeed, Allah forgives all sins. He is the most forgiving, the most merciful. And Allah says, وَمَا رَبُّكَ بِظَلَّامٍ لِلْعَبِيدِ. Oh no, your Lord never oppresses or wrongs any of His slaves or servants. So if something closes for you in this world, the only person who thinks that there is no hope is your brain. And the bad company that you have who tell you that, or maybe you're scrolling through social media platforms and the algorithm can feel from the things that you've been looking at that you are suffering. So it just gives you more suffering by validating what you're already deep into and makes you feel that you are the victim of everything. That actually has a reverse effect, brothers and sisters, on you. Healing comes from positivity and moving forward, not someone patting you on the head and say, yes, you're a victim, so stay a victim. No, a believer stands up again. Yes, we validate people's emotions, we help them, but we don't leave them there. We get up, even if it hurts. And you know, very skilled psychologists who know what they're doing, if you bring for them someone who is grieving, for example, and when you send them to them, they looked fine, and they get out of that session crying and shaking, don't assume that the psychologist did something worse, if he's a good psychologist, especially if he knows the deen or her. But they're moving them from one state to another state, because grieving, for example, has 5 stages. They want to move them along. So you need to cry, you need to let it and move forward. That's what happened to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he first received the Quran. He thought all the doors were closed in the sense that he was confused. He didn't know what is all this. And he was shaking. And he sat down on the floor in what we call the fetal position. Like a baby, you know, when the baby sits like this because to get security and to keep the heat in, that's why we go into this fetal position when we're scared. And Khadija radiallahu anha wrapped him up with the blanket. What did Allah say? Ya ayyuhal muzzammil. O you who is wrapping himself up. Qum al-layla illa qaleela. Get up in the night and start praying to Allah, except a little bit of the night. Meaning, give yourself sleep. And then Allah tells him, in the night you will find serenity and comfort. Then Allah says in another one, Ya ayyuhal muddathir qum fa'anzir. Then he said, O you who has blanketed himself, now get up and start warning, meaning move, start acting. And bi-idhnillah, any potential of a mental anguish, alhamdulillah, would have been diverged, inshallah. My brothers and sisters, we are not here to talk, therefore, about just closed doors. We are here to talk about opening these doors, unlocking these doors. And so, I begin with a dua that we should all habitually say on our tongues. Repeat after me. Allahumma, inni as'aluka al-huda wa-tuqa wal-afafa wal-ghina. O Allah, I ask you for guidance, and for piety, and for well-being, and for sustenance. That covers everything in your life. Everything. Health, wealth, faith, and clear-sightedness, guidance. Is there any bigger provision than that? Why do we say dua? Allah could just give you what you're wishing or feeling. Yes, He can. And He always does. Right now He's doing it. But you just didn't ask. It's just happening. For example, you're breathing involuntarily. Who's making you breathe? He's giving that to you. But sometimes you ask. Why do we ask in dua? Several reasons. One of those reasons, when you want something, it works this way. It's a two-way channel. For example, if you're in hardship and weight and stress over your shoulder, you ask Allah, not because Allah doesn't know, or that He wants you to beg Him. Allah doesn't want you to, He doesn't need our begging, He doesn't need our dua. But there is an effect on you when you call upon Him. When you say it and call upon Him, you connect with Him, and suddenly your stress becomes easier, your weight becomes lighter, because you let it out, you spoke it, you spoke to Him, subhanah. A lot of people who are going through hardship, sometimes they need an outlet, they need someone to speak to. So we speak to Allah, the one who is the King of all. And you get support from other people, of course, but first and foremost is Allah. That's one of the reasons why we make dua. You get it off your shoulder. It eases after it. That's all part of it. That's all part of the response of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, there are four essential keys to unlocking closed doors. They are number one, taqwa, including repentance. We will say what it means. Number two, salah, which means prayer, coupled with sabr, patience. Number three, charity, including goodness to others, pardoning and connecting your family ties. All this is the meaning of charity. And number four, tawakkul, reliance and trust in Allah, coupled with action and rationale. Repeat them one more time. The four main keys to unlocking closed doors, according to Islam, are number one, taqwa, including repentance. Two, salah, prayer, coupled with sabr, patience. Three, charity, including goodness to others, pardoning and connecting your family ties. And number four, tawakkul, trust and reliance upon Allah, coupled with action and rationale. I have to make a disclaimer. The first disclaimer is, this is not connected to the law of attraction. Some people say, see, if you give charity, the universe gives you back. We don't believe that the universe has any power. Allah has the power. Then you get Muslims who water it down and say, but look, Islamically believe that Allah has given the universe laws in order to give you back. Number one, nothing in the Quran and Sunnah has specifically said that Allah has made laws in the universe to give you back. There are interpretations. If you want to believe that Allah has created these laws, go ahead. You're not a disbeliever if you do that. But you're going to miss out on something crucial. And that is, these laws can be stunted with something called qadar. Number two, these laws can give you the impression that it's a mathematical equation. You do this, you'll get that, not necessarily. And so we don't want you to fall into despair or giving up hope or stress, but rather content with what Allah has decided and decreed for you. There's a big difference. Is there a form of attraction? You do this, this will come? Yes, there is some of it, but not entirely. So don't take it to extremes. Take it with a pinch of salt. And last disclaimer I want to make, not all doors will open as you wish all the time. Put that right in the front. Not all doors will open as you wish all the time. For how many doors were open and later on a person regretted and thought, I wish that door was closed and I never entered it. Allah knows and you do not know. Allah says in Surah Al-Fajr, فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ. As for man, when his Lord trials him and tests him, then he says, فَأَكْرَمَهُ. Then he is generous to him, he gives him. وَنَعَّمَهُ. And he gives him opulence, indulgence, luxury. Not only provides your food, drink and shelter, but gives you luxury. Wealth upon wealth. فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمًا. Man, naturally, in their instinct will say, my Lord loves me and looked after me. My Lord has honored me. وَأَمَّا إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ. But on the other hand, if he were to test him, again, in a different way, فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ. He restricted his provision. The other way around. فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَهَانًا. Man will jump too quickly to say, my Lord has disgraced me. He hates me. Something, I don't deserve this or that. Allah says, كَلَّا. Oh no, neither this nor that. Allah neither honored you by giving you more, nor did he disgrace you by restricting your qadr. Both of them are a test for you. Then Allah says, بَلَّا تُكْرِمُونَ الْيَتِيمِ. You, majority of people, you don't honor the orphans. A lot of people don't honor the orphans. We do, alhamdulillah, but there are people out there that don't honor the orphans in the past. وَلَا تَحَضُّونَ عَلَى طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينِ. And do not take any respect or priority or care to feed and look after the poor, the hungry and the needy. They're not important to you. وَتَأْكُلُونَ التُّرَاثَ أَكْلًا لَمَّا. And some of you devour the inheritance unlawfully, denying it from others who have a right to it. In the past, the time the Prophet ﷺ and before, in Arabia especially, and other parts of the world, women and children did not have a right to inheritance. And if there was a member of the only men did, in the name of they need to protect the family, so they devoured all the inheritance unlawfully and denied the children and women. And if the men were more powerful, then a man who is outside of the family will come in and claim some kind of relationship to the family, and if he's powerful, he'll take the inheritance and say, it's mine. Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave rights to women and children inheritance. In the Quran, it's very specific. No one can play around with it. وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمَّا. Oh, and you love money and wealth with all your hearts. This does not mean that you like to have a nice car and a nice house and some wealth to be independent. No, it's got nothing to do with that. What it means here is that you don't care whether you acquire your wealth from permissible means or forbidden, prohibited means. You don't care if you steal it or you take it rightfully. You don't care if you spend it on good or you spend it on bad. You don't care how you acquired it. And then you don't give the zakat of the money, the rights of the wealth. What does all this mean? It means that when Allah gives you or doesn't give you, it doesn't mean that He's honored you or disgraced you. It's all a test. But provision and sustenance comes from you giving, you being content, sharing, having empathy and kindness to others, a community, civics of civil communal togetherness and assistance, not letting wealth be your life or your death. If something happened to you in the past, you're able to let it stay in the past. And you are not fearful of the future to the point where it hits you with anxiety. But you look at what you've got right now, and you're the son or child of the moment, and so you don't resort to illegitimate and haram things. This is what it means. This is how you open doors, my dear brothers and sisters. This is the key. The first one is taqwa, as we said, including repentance. What does taqwa mean? Taqwa, my dear brothers and sisters, means God-fearing, God-consciousness, fearing Allah. It is making a barrier between you and the punishment of Allah, and between you and losing the love and connection with Allah. That is taqwa. It is using the blessings and resources Allah gifted you with in the right way that He allowed you to, and avoiding using them in the wrong way, which He did not allow you to. Everyone here is probably thinking, the money. We said resources and blessings, your eyes, your ears, your body, your time, your wealth, your resources. Everything you have is a resource in this world. It's called taqwa when you use it in the right way and avoid using it in the wrong way. Ali radiallahu anhu was asked at a grave when he went to visit the cemetery, what is taqwa? To Ali radiallahu anhu. And he said, taqwa is fearing Allah, living by what was sent down, and living according to the Quran, being able to be content with a little, and preparing for the eventual farewell. That is the mindset of a person with God fearing. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, another companion of the Prophet, was asked, what is taqwa as an image, as an illustration? Give us an example. And he said to the questioner, have you ever gone past a field that is filled with thorns and rockiness and sharp things? He said, yes, many times. He said, what did you do? He said, to cross it, I lifted my clothing up a little bit and I watched where I stepped until I got to the other side. So taqwa is avoiding the prohibited things in life as if trying to cross a field with thorny and branches and sharp things. And if you fall and get injured a little bit from the sins of this world and the thorns of this world, you say astaghfirullah, you repent, you do a good deed, and you're healed again and keep going. For Allah knows that not everybody will be at the highest level of taqwa, of piety and God consciousness in secret and in open. You will be varied. And that is why Allah says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Fear Allah as much as you can. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about taqwa,
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن تَتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ فُرْقَانًا وَيُكَفِّرْ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ وَيُكَفِّرْ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ ذُو الْفَضْلِ الْعَظِيمِ.
In Surah 8, verse 29, believers, if you fear Allah, He will grant you a criterion, the ability to know truth from false, right from wrong, a vision to see right way, wrong way, and will cleanse you of your sins and forgive you. Allah is Lord of abounding bounty. So taqwa is connected to abundance and opening doors for you. And Allah says also in Surah At-Talaq,
وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا.
Allah will find a way out for him who fears Allah.
وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ.
And will provide him sustenance from whence he never even imagined.
وَمَن يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ.
Whoever puts his trust in Allah, He shall suffice him.
إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَالِغُ أَمْرِهِ قَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدْرًا.
He shall suffice him. Surely Allah brings about what He decrees. Allah has set a measure for everything. The opposite of taqwa, God fearing, is shirk, polytheism. But shirk comes in many levels, brothers and sisters. Not all shirk is disbelief, and not all shirk is something that makes you enter hellfire. There is some shirk which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made very small. Its name is shirk, but it's religiously not shirk. And that is, for example, we fear Allah. That's tawheed. That's believing in oneness of Allah and fearing only Allah. But sometimes you fear sickness. Sometimes you fear poverty. Sometimes you fear disease. Sometimes you fear people. So a person might say, well, technically that's making partners with Allah, you're supposed to only fear Allah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not call this one shirk of deen. This is something Allah forgives because people naturally, He created in them the natural instinct to fear certain things, and this is part of helping them to protect themselves in life against evil. But then there is a higher form of shirk against taqwa of Allah, and that is called ingratitude. That type of shirk is still not shirk akbar, like it's not one that takes you out of the fold of Islam. It is a minor shirk, which means Allah provides you, and you are ungrateful. Meaning the zakat is not given, charity is not given, superiority complex hits you, you earn it from halal, hawal, it doesn't really matter. All this is called being ungrateful. And when you are ungrateful, Allah restricts the qada, restricts the sustenance, or creates, takes out the barakah, takes out the blessings from it. Have you ever been in a situation where you got a lot, you spend, right, you got a lot, but somehow it always runs out quickly? Yes, economic crisis can happen, but in general, there is some times where your sustenance, not just wealth, but anything around you can seem like it's going fast. It can be barakah issue, or it can be mismanagement of your wealth. Either way, mismanagement and spending on haram and being extravagant in a way that you cannot afford is a form of ingratitude. Not really respecting what Allah gave you. And so you're going to see loss in that way. And then there is the major shirk, and that is when you and I decide that we are going to believe in forces other than Allah who provide us. Such as when I said before, those who believe that the universe or certain celestial planets and their alignments or certain talismans or amulets and things like that somehow give them good fortune or good luck, and all of that is a religious shirk, which is major sin. And obviously, if you believe in other than Allah, it is disbelief, completely out of the fold of Islam. The other form of taqwa is called repentance. If I fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I want to place a barrier between me and hellfire, and a barrier between me and losing my Lord's love and connection, then I will be a person who repents. Every one of us will sail away a little bit and swim away into the depth of the ocean, away from the shore. If you imagine that being close to Allah is being close to the shore, for example, let's use an analogy. And being away from Allah is being deeper into the sea. The solution to get back closer to Allah is to swim back or find a mechanism or a way or a strength or help or support to bring you back, correct? And that is called tawbah, to return. So the meaning of tawbah literally, linguistically means Al-Awda, to return back to Allah. After you've sailed away, come back, repentance. So if you fear Allah, it includes repentance. And in the surah that we recited before, in Isha prayer, about Nuh alayhi salam, he said to his people, وَقُلْتُ اسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ. I said to them, oh my Lord, I said to my people, seek Allah's forgiveness. إِنَّهُ كَانَ غَفَّارًا. Allah is indeed oft forgiving, His forgiveness never runs out. يُرْسِلِ السَّمَاءَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِدْرَارًا. As a result of your forgiveness and your seeking His forgiveness, He will send the provision and blessings down from the heavens like rain upon you. وَيُمْدِدُكُمْ بِأَمْوَالٍ. And He will expand your provision with lots of wealth. وَبَنِينَ. And lots of family and children. And He will make for you rivers and many gardens that you eat from. What is the secret between seeking Allah's forgiveness and provision? You see, brothers and sisters, there is nothing that Allah forbid, and we said it in the last class, except that it is harmful to you. And He forbid because He wants to protect you. And He forbid it because it is the wrong way in this life and in the hereafter. Nothing in Islam has been forbidden except for a common sense and logical sense in this life, whether we understand it or not. So when I go in the wrong way, I have sinned. To fix that sin and to come back on the straight path is to repent. Repentance means I turn, I stop what I'm doing, I change my course, and I take the right course. And that's called istighfar, seeking Allah's forgiveness. Cover up my Lord, my wrong path, and now I'm ready to accept your right path. That's what istighfar means. Some people think it's just, oh God, sorry. No, that's not what it means. That doesn't make sense. If somebody said wronged you and said to you sorry, but doesn't change their way, is this person going to be better? No. But this is a human being. If someone took your right, they have to say sorry to you. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not harmed, but you're taking his right. Allah wants you to be guided. And the only way for you to be guided is that you need to return. Returning back to Allah means accepting Allah's pathway again and recognizing that following the sins that Allah has forbidden is not only just a sin, it's not just a spiritual religious sin only for nothing. It has a consequence on your life. We gave examples before that if somebody resorts to intoxications, and intoxications are a major sin in Islam, the reason for that is because it will ruin your mind and your life and your family, and it will close all the doors on you. So repent to Allah, stop what you're doing, return back to Allah and follow the right path, and suddenly the doors open for you again. That's what it means to make istighfar. And that is why Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, when there was a drought, they said to him, Ya Amir al-Mu'minin, Ya Amir al-Mu'minin, ask Allah. So he comes outside and he says, Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulullah. Then he said, Astaghfirullah, Nastaghfiruka Rabbi, Nastaghfiruka. He said, Astaghfirullah many times. Then he went back inside. They said, Ya Amir al-Mu'minin, you only made istighfar. You didn't ask for rain. And he recited the verse in Surah Nuh, Astaghfiru Rabbakum minna wa kana ghafara, yursil as-samaa'a alaykum midrara. Seek Allah's forgiveness, He is forgiving. He will send the from the sky upon you abundance. My brothers and sisters, here are some habits of opening the doors through God-fearing. Now, so these are some habits. Quran, reading Quran regularly increases your taqwa. Number two, dhikr words, mentioning Allah every day habitually. Number three, learning about who Allah is, His names and attributes, pondering over His magnificent creation, and saying, Oh Allah, You have not created all of this for any foolish purpose. Learning about paradise, hell, fire, and judgment day will increase your taqwa. Regular repentance increases your taqwa. Following up bad deeds with good deeds increases your taqwa. And making part of your friends and company, a company and friends who remind you when you go astray, who fear Allah themselves. These are the antidotes and the habitual acts to raise your taqwa. One person the other day said, my life is not going well. I feel distant from Allah. A friend of mine said to me this about his friend. And he said to him, go to the mosque. He said, well, I haven't been in a long time. He said, just go. He went to Maghrib prayer, stayed in there a little bit, came out. The next day he says, Wallah, I feel better. Why? Because you're surrounded by taqwa. And Allah makes the places of worship and the places of gathering, remembering Allah, surrounded by the angels. What haram is there here? Except if we make it. So my brothers and sisters, taqwa. Taqwa, which is God-fearing, opens doors. I'll tell you why. There is a psychological study. I've mentioned it before in a book by John Bowlby, who talks about why he studied why infants, babies that are born from their mother, find a connection with their mother and find peace, and their well-being is increased during their life if they find a connection and love and care from their mother at a very young age, and secondarily from their father at an infant age. And studies have been done about this. And someone who is a Muslim who did a study, alhamdulillah, in a reputable website called PubMed, who attached it to taqwa, connecting to Allah and salah, and said since a baby naturally, instinctively finds a connection to its mother with care and kindness and feels their safety and their well-being is much better, they become more productive, they become more successful in life, and happier, which is an opening door for success in life. He said, this can be analogous, similar, to when the human connects themselves to God. Why? Because the baby is completely dependent on its mother, and it finds its safety and cure with her, until it becomes independent. And to completely become dependent on Allah means that you've submitted, which is the meaning of Muslim, to the all-powerful Allah. You feel safety, security, reliance upon Him, subhanah, which opens your channels of your brain and your mind and the doors in your life to positivity, optimism. You see pessimism as something that doesn't debilitate you, but rather you work through it. You have a better well-being because you're connected to this higher power, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore doors open for you better. Have you ever been in a situation? Anyone have little children here? Anyone have little children? You have little children? Say 3 years old. Anyone has 3 years old, 4 years old? About around that much. Akhil Habib, have you ever frowned at your little child for something? We all have frowned, yeah. Did your child feel scared? Or did she laugh at you? Yeah, we say, if you frowned at your child and the child loves you, they get stunted and shocked. Some of them get scared. But you know what? If you open your arms, they come running to you. Isn't that correct? And if you put them in your lap, they start playing. Or they sleep. They get comfortable. So that child is an example of what fearing Allah is and how things can open up. A child got scared of its father, but its father is not dangerous. But what did the child get scared of, really? To articulate on behalf of the child is saying, where's the love, dad, that I used to feel? I don't feel it right now, I want it back. And so when the father opens his arms up and gives her that, or him that love, the child rests and now can think straight and looks forward to tomorrow. Is that correct? So taqwa of Allah is like that. It abundance and opens doors for us. Next, the second unlocking of closed doors is salah. Salah means prayer. And salah comes from the meaning of sila and other meanings. Sila means to connect, to have a relationship, to come close, to worship, to obey. Coupled with sabr, patience and perseverance. Allah always says in the Quran, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَةِ. Seek help from patience, perseverance and prayer. Why? Prayer needs patience. Every day, 5 daily prayers requires perseverance. And prayer is supposed to make you feel guilty and shameful of doing the wrong things. After you pray 5 times a day, something has to happen to your heart whenever sins are there and you do them, you come back to pray, it forces you to say, look at you. Just now before you prayed Zuhr and you've gone and done this and now you're praying Asr, so you reflect. Right? So now you need to be patient on prayer and you need to be patient in staying away from sins. And then when you're in trouble and you pray to Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala eases your troubles. And so you are able to be patient with your troubles. 3 types of patience. Patience in obedience, patience in staying away from haram, and patience against odds and hardships. Salah, my dear brothers and sisters, we said to the brother before, you need to dial up your salah. The dial for salah, for calling on your mobile phone, is 2-4-4-3-2. 2 rak'ahs for fajr, 4 rak'ahs for dhuhr, 4 rak'ahs for asr, 3 rak'ahs for maghrib, and 4 rak'ahs for isha. Teach your children, call Allah. How do I call Allah, dad? Mum, dial 2-4-4-3-2. And that's how you remember the rak'ahs of salah and the 5 daily prayers. Now I have to confess, I have to give credit to the one who thought of this idea. It wasn't me. It was a friend of mine from the UK, and his name is Akhi Ayman. He thought of 2-4-4-3-4. As far as I know, I don't know if he took it from someone else, but I'm crediting him. So that's a beautiful thing, inshallah. My brothers and sisters, the next one is called, okay, when you pray, some people don't feel the prayer. Prayer is not working for them because they're not doing it right. They're not approaching it with preparation. Think. Why are you praying? Take a few seconds before you start by just facing the Qibla, closing your eyes if you want, putting your hands down and just pondering, why am I praying? Let go of the world. Right now, and spend this 5 minutes, say to yourself, I'm not going to care about anything in the world right now. Just for 5 minutes, or 7 minutes, or 4 minutes, whatever your prayer is. Then go for it. Lift your hands up. Now, we don't know what exactly this means, but you can give your own personal interpretation of the feeling of what this is. Actions in prayer mean something. So one thing to me it means, I've read from some scholars, is that I throw the world behind my back. And I get rid of everything that's in my hands. It's like someone who said, Iman and dunya, with the world, is like your hat and carrying something in your hands. If your hat is out of place, lay down what is in your hands and fix your hat. So I'm letting go of the world to fix my iman. Allahu Akbar, God is greater than anything that I'm worried about or what I want. And then I stand before Allah. My little daughter says this means we're hugging Allah. That's her interpretation. But what it means, I'm close to Allah, standing before Him, not distracting myself from anything. I recite Al-Fatiha. And what does Al-Fatiha mean? Learn its meaning and live with it. And every time you go through something in your life, the Fatiha will have a different effect and meaning to you as you're praying. If it's grief, the Fatiha will have a different effect. If it is sustenance, that poverty, Fatiha will have a different effect. If it's celebration, it will have a different effect, and so on. Then you go down to ruku', Allahu Akbar, God is greater, just in case I forgot the first time. God is greater than anything, because your mind can sometimes wander off. You do ruku'. I'm putting my head down halfway. What does that mean? The symbol of a person putting their head down is submission, humbleness, and dependence. Normally we do that to the king. Allah is the King of Kings. My Lord, my neck is here for you. My life is for you. I am for you. And I submit, even if you took my head off right now, I know that you want good for me. That is ruku'. And you say, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, how perfect is my Lord, who is the most magnificent. I'm not magnificent. Who am I? I'm no one. I'm nobody. Abdul Muhammad Hubble's job. Who are you, bro? Who are you? Doesn't suit me, but it suits him. But you know, who are you, really? Remember where you came from. And then you sami Allahu liman hamida. Allah hears everyone who thanks him and is grateful. And then you say, Rabbana lakal hamd, my Lord, to you is all gratitude. I've got no problems, alhamdulillah. They're all just illusions. Then I go back down all the way to the ground. If the ruku' didn't cut it, then this one is absolute humbleness and submission, and servitude is right on the ground. I came from the earth, and to the earth I will return, my Lord. Have mercy on me. And the closest you are to Allah is when you're in sujood. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Ah, perfect is my Lord, who is the most high. I'm not high, unless Allah puts me high. And so on. You pray your salat, and you give it a few more seconds with each movement. Don't do it quickly. The difference between a 2 minute salat, which is rushed, and a 3 minute salat, which is done well, is 1 minute, for example. Salah, my dear brothers and sisters, and patience. A brother the other day said, I've been praying, I've been doing tahajjud, I've been doing dua, I've been giving sadaqah, I did everything, no doors are opening. So, Habibi, patience. To Allah, 1 day is 1,000 years. To Allah, 1,000 years of ours is 1 day to Him. Yeah, in other words, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing, there's no time of long or short. It's just not the right time. But it's been 2 months, 3 months. Patience, ya Habibi, it's not the right time. Patience. How long am I going to be patient? Okay, so what are you going to do then? What are you going to do? You've got two options. Be patient and think well of Allah and wait and do what you can. Or don't be patient, slam walls, swear at everyone, fight with your missus, fight with your children, fight with everybody, and swear and do it, and then what? And then what? Patience, yeah. We move to the fourth one, or the third one. The third way of opening, unlocking doors is charity. including goodness to family and others, pardoning and humbleness. A lot of people think when you say charity, what do they think? What do they think? Zakat. Charity, we always think, give charity, brother. Yeah, I need to give your money. Yes. Giving from what you love, because we love the money a lot. So Rasulullah said, you will not reach true piety until you give from what you love the most. If money is what I love the most, give. Right? Any children here have been coming here for a while? I want to give them this. Who is it? Where are any children? Send me a child. You're not a child, Habibi. A child with a beard. Any children here? Yalla, send the little one. Ta'ala, ya Habibi, ta'ala. In blue. The one in blue takes the blue note. What's his name? Huh? Mursad? Musa. Ta'ala, ya Musa. Inni lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir. Musa alayhi salam's dua. My Lord, I am in need of whatever goodness you bring down upon me. Tafaddal ya Musa, it just came to you from Allah. Come. Ta'ala ya Musa, ta'ala, ta'ala. Musa doesn't care about money. Ahlan, 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 ahlan bi Musa. Mwah. Say, mashallah, tabarakallah. Tabarakallah. Yalla, ruh ya Musa. Here, take this to daddy. Yalla, he'll buy you some nappies now. Aywa, throw it on dad. Allah yirda alayk. I don't know if he liked me or hates me. Allahu A'lam. Habibi ya Musa. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve him, make him among the righteous. So charity, my brothers and sisters, is not just money. Charity is from your goodness. A smile is charity. A good word is charity. A service is charity. Connecting your family ties is charity. Forgiving is charity. Pardoning is charity. Having mercy is charity. Assisting is charity. Guiding someone to even a road is charity. And so on and so on and so on. Moving an obstacle off the road is charity. So charity is what? A lot. A lot. Today I took an Uber driver and he took me out of my street. Now the street I'm on, it's very hard during the day, lots of traffic to make it in. So you gotta be an experienced driver to get through the traffic. And this guy went through the traffic. So we're all quiet and I go, good driving. The brother laughed. We had the best conversation all the way. Yeah, and he really enjoyed my company. We became, compliment someone. Doors open. Doors open, subhanAllah. I read in one of the books about a guy who's talking about how words affect. He says, I went into a post office and there was a guy over there who wasn't smiling. He's just miserable in his work. And this guy who wrote the book says, I was bald. And this guy had a good set of hair on him. Went up to him and he's just stamping away, miserable. So I said to him, oh, what I'd give to a set of hair like yours. The guy looked up. He said, I made his day. He smiled, he's chatting, he's happy. And he let me off with a few paperwork and made my work easier, right? That night, I bet he went and looked at himself in the mirror all night. Why not? Good words open up abundance, inshallah. Wallahi, a word changes everything. Try it with a husband and wife. Try it for a change, some of you. Sorry, I'm trying not to look at anyone. Yeah, and if you say to your wife something nice and she says, what do you want? You got to work on it. I don't know, something's gone wrong in the past few years. But or the other way around. She says to him, you know, Habibi, how much? Yeah, you got to work on it. Don't let your marriage turn into a formal thing. Keep the romance going and the generosity and goodness, inshallah. So my brothers and sisters, the Rasulullah said in Sahih Hadith, in Sahih Muslim 2588, charity does not decrease wealth. No one pardons anyone except that Allah increases his honor. And no one humbles himself for the sake of Allah except that Allah raises his status. Are these not all unlocked doors? Humbleness for the sake of Allah. Not putting your cheek down, letting people step on you. Humbleness means not to boast. And those who deserve, you know, goodness, you do good, don't boast over them and use the weak to step all over them. So humbleness, don't boast, don't talk about yourself too much. Someone has something that they're happy about, it, don't make it about yourself. praise them, say, listen, humbleness, tawadu. Number two, pardoning. Pardoning and forgiving means voluntarily. Some people don't deserve to be pardoned because then they will be worse, but we're talking in general. Pardon a person when there is no harm coming from them and let go. Rasulullah said, you'll be honored. And he said, no sadaqah, no charity ever diminished wealth. You know, there's a Harvard professor. His name is Arthur Brooks. And he is a professor in economics. He said, the more you give to charity, the richer you get. He's a non-Muslim. And he had an interview saying, you know what? The more you give to charity, the richer you get. And he said, we worked out that for every $1 you give in charity, in the subsequent years, you make $1.60 average in return for every dollar. $1 charity, in the subsequent years, they said, you make an average of $1.60 profit in return. And he was working with a psychologist who said to him, we've been seeing this for years. And this aligns with the 2009 Harvard Business School study. And mounting research in this area is a lot, actually. I've met in my travels lots of wealthy people. Millionaires, multimillionaires, billionaires. And there is one thing that I've heard several times from them. Muslim and non-Muslim, they say, this is how we manage, this is what we do. And one thing we can't explain, we give charity. Not to avoid tax, some places they don't pay tax, but they said charity gives us returns. And there's lots of study on that. Charity does not diminish your wealth. If anything diminishes your wealth, it's your mismanagement, buying things you can't afford, and spending it on forbidden things. Okay? These are the three things that diminish the wealth. Not charity. Yani, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us this, and they never relied on money to make him survive, but they worked for it. The formula for why this works, they said, is number one, charity breeds inside of you something called altruistic joy and civic value. Satisfaction, which then leads to productivity, which then leads to profit, a type of abundance mindset. Each one leads to the other. And a wealth of research showed that altruism, meaning appreciative joy, you give and you appreciate giving and you get joy out of giving, a positive emotion after doing good, adds to the positive well-being, higher life satisfaction, and experiencing more positive emotions and fewer negative emotions in daily life. That opens the doors to you. Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he has spoken the truth sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And lastly, opening unlocked doors is tawakkul, which means trust and reliance in Allah, coupled with action, rationale, and dua. They are not mutually exclusive. Some people still make the mistake of saying, I made dua and that's it. Habibi, you need to use rationale and action. Al-akhdhu bil-asbab is a terminology that is a fundamental in Sharia, in Islam. And tawakkul, reliance on Allah. And we all know the famous statement, Rasulullah was Abdullah ibn Umar, who said to a man who parked his camel out the front and didn't tie it, he said, why haven't you tied your camel? He said, Allah's looking after, I put my trust in Allah. He said, aqal wa tawakkal. Tie your camel and put your trust in Allah at the same time. And how does tawakkul open closed doors? It gives you, bi-idhnillah, wa the will of Allah, an abundance mindset. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, whoever goes to sleep that night and is safe, secure, under a shelter, a home, and has enough to eat for their day, and had enough to clothe themselves for the day, owns the whole world for that day. What else do you need? In other words, don't Don't sit there despairing over the past, missed opportunities. At the same time, the future is only known to Allah. You will stress, and things often don't go the way that you thought they would. One of the scholars of tafsir said, "Strange, these humans," he said. So if you find a person, he's got anxiety from something that's coming up, an appointment, something, whatever's coming up, let's say 2 months' time. And they sit there worrying and thinking and calculating for 2 months. And when it actually happens, the level of stress that they actually endure on that day and the level of stress that they endure during 2 months are worlds apart. It's so small that they tortured themselves in 2 months far and beyond that day. You actually stress yourself out for 2 months. You torture yourself. And Rasulullah ﷺ, he told us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assists you at the time of need, before and not before it happens. So all you have to say is a dua, Allahumma la sahla illa ma ja'altahu sahla. Oh Allah, there is no ease except what you make easy. Wa anta taj'alul hazna idha shi'ta sahla. And you can make the difficult easy if you will. My last story that I want to conclude with is the one in Surah Al-Kahf. In Surah Al-Kahf, the story of Musa and the righteous man who is said to be Al-Khadr. We all know that he passed by three tests. The first one, this man had been given knowledge and Musa was learning from him. He said, "Teach me from what Allah taught you." He said, "You cannot be patient with what you see." Musa ﷺ said, "You will find me, inshallah, patient. And I won't disobey anything you say." So they passed by a ship and the people in it were nice and they were poor, making ends meet. Al-Khadr went down to the bottom of the ship and began to destroy it. Musa said, "What are you doing? These people looked after us, they're poor." He said, "I told you, you will not be able to be patient with what you see." He said, "Forgive me, I won't ask you any more questions." Then he sees a boy, he kills the boy for no reason that is apparent. Musa says, "What have you done? You've killed an innocent soul." He said, "I told you, you'll not be able to be patient." He said, "If I ask you one more question, you have a right to tell me go." So they reached the third place, a village. They were hungry, they needed a place to sleep in. The village treated them like dirt and they threw them out. And then as they're going out, they saw a wall that's about to fall of a house. So he went and helped them rebuild it. And Musa said, "You could have at least asked for some money from them for our work." He said, "That's it, no more walking together." As for the first people, they were poor people, and they were passing by a land that had a tyrant king. He was taking every ship and ark that looked good. And as you can see, they're poor people. There was no other way around it. So I wanted to make it look bad so the king can leave it for them and their losses will be mitigated. And then the boy, Allah knew that he was going to grow up to cause his parents tyranny and kufr and disbelief. So Allah wanted to replace him with a better child. And so all of them ended up in paradise. And as for the wall, it was owned by two orphans and the people of the land were cruel, as you can see. And underneath the wall, there was a hidden treasure. If those people saw the treasure, they will take it from the orphans. So I helped build it so that I can get rewarded for it and to hurry it up so that when they grow up, they can take their treasure. And I did not do any of this from my own will, except with Allah's will. Musa alayhi salam understood there's a secret behind whatever Allah does. Here is the question. Are you ready for it? We all know the secret of what happened, correct? So now we understand. And we go, "Ah, okay, well, at least it makes a bit more sense, yeah?" But if you didn't know, would you still respond the same way or stay in confusion? If it happened to you. Now Musa alayhi salam knew, so we all now get a lesson. But hardly anyone asks the other question. But the ones who didn't know were the owners of the ship. They didn't get an answer. The parents of the boy, no one told them why. And the boys who had the, you know, the wall, no one told them there's a treasure. So what did they do? They were patient and trusting in Allah. Soon, we know that Allah will bring something good against all odds. This is one of the greatest lessons that I conclude with, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the following dua. Allahumma ij'al lana min kulli dhiqin faraja. O Allah, make from every restriction in our life and constriction a way out and a relief. And from every debt, a relief. And from every sickness, a cure. And from every hardship, ease. And from every financial decrease and increase. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us from misguidance. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make Jannah our abode. Hada wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Thank you for listening, my brothers and sisters.